Amen. Thank you, Chris. Good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here with us. Closing out our series today, Becoming the 12. It's been a great series. Last week, if you weren't here, we did temperament assessments, and we got a lot of people sharing their assessments online, and so it was just really cool seeing how everyone fell in line with some of the disciples. I had Team Simon. Raise your hand if you're Team Simon. You got an E. Yeah. That was me, Team Simon. I don't know if it's a good thing. Maybe. There's a goodness to it, for sure. You got to keep it in check, for sure. But today, as we close out our series, I kind of want to open the close with just one question. And it's a simple question, and it's this. Why did the 12 disciples decide to follow Jesus? Why did they choose to follow Jesus? What led them to really make that decision in their life? Because it was a big decision. And as you think about that question, just ponder it for a moment. You know, we've been learning about them and studying them a little bit. Maybe you've been doing that in your own time, or you've read about them in the Gospels. But just ponder it. Get a few thoughts in your mind about why you think that might be. Now, we won't be able to come to a definite conclusion as we examine that question, but it'll lead us to maybe ask ourselves the same question. And again, we have limited information, and we've gotten some of that information as we've gone through, and we've speculated about things, and you know, as we talk about following Jesus and being followers of Jesus, of the 12 disciples, there are only 7 where we actually get the story where Jesus called them and said to them, follow me. It was Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Philip, and Nathaniel. Now, I want to give you these stories just to kind of show you what this looked like and why we don't really get too much information from these stories. We're going to look at, John 1. I think I have those backwards. So go to the John scripture for me first. Yeah, thank you. So again, the next day, John was standing, and this is John the Baptist, was standing with 2 of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, look, the Lamb of God. The 2 disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? And then Jesus says, come and you'll see, he replied. Jumping over to verse 40, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of 2 who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, and he brought Simon to Jesus. Verse 43 says, the next day he decided to leave for Galilee, and then Jesus found Philip and told him, follow me. And then Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Verse 47 says, then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here is a true Israelite, no deceit is in him. Verse 48 says, how do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Verse 49, Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the son of God, you are the king of Israel. And so we have the accounts there of Philip and Nathanael and them following and Andrew and Peter. Let's go to Mark now, chapter 1, verse 16. Here's what it says. As he was passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, and they were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. It's like, okay, cool. We get to fish for people? Right. Awesome. Who wouldn't follow him? It sounds like a crazy thing, right? Like if a random guy came up to you and said, yo, see, you're fishing. You want to go fish for some people? Absolutely. That sounds like an amazing time. And going a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately, he called them, and then they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed Jesus as well. Jumping over now to Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Then Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he taught them. Then moving on, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, who's also Matthew, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he got up, and he followed him. You know, in the chapters and the verses that I share, there's only 22 verses, really, that we can go off. And you can look at other gospels, and you'll see similar stories. Of course, we know in, I believe it's the Gospel of Luke, I might be wrong on that. I'm going to go to that. I don't know. Don't hold me to that. We get the story of the fish and the massive haul, and so I'll talk to them about you in that in a minute. But within these stories, there's very limited details, and kind of leaving it up to like speculation and assumption as to why they chose to follow. How many of you guys have seen the Chosen series? Now, the Chosen series has done a beautiful job at displaying what would be speculation or assumption about what happened. Because if you watch the series and you go, well, that part wasn't in the Bible, you're like, okay, but that's fine. They're just kind of adding in context and it's great and it kind of gives us a speculation, but we don't really know for certain what led each of them to actually follow Jesus. And not only was it following Jesus, they also left behind a lifestyle or professions to follow him. Now, as we think about this, as we think about the 12 disciples, we only know of six of their actual lifestyles or their profession: Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and then Matthew and Simon. What were they doing? Well, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were fishermen. Some might say struggling fishermen, or at least for Peter and Andrew, but again, the Chosen speculates. We don't really know. For James and John, maybe they weren't struggling because they worked for their dad, and their dad had hired men, which would entail that they had a lot of boats and they were doing well. But they were fishermen. Matthew, we do know, was a hated tax collector. And then Simon, because of what we know about him is just this, that Simon was a zealot. And so because of that, we know that he was a part of a radical, aggressive political party, and he was of a nationalist that was looking to overthrow Rome at any means necessary. And so, you know, you look at their lives and you look at this call to follow, and we don't get all the details. Like, what would cause them to leave and follow Jesus? And in two cases, leave extremely opposite ways of living. You know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they witnessed a miracle of massive haul of fish. It was in Luke 5, I was right. Sorry, I questioned myself there. Luke 5. And then we know that Andrew chose to follow before that took place, and then he found Peter, and that's in John 1. So what was it that led Andrew to follow? Was it just because John the Baptist was like, look, that guy's the Lamb of God? And he's like, oh, okay, John the Baptist said it, and so now I'm just going to follow him. Because John's crazy, and he eats locusts and dresses weird, and if he says that, then you really begin to think, like, what led him to do that? And you think about, okay, there's this massive haul of fish. And, you know, granted, it's a miracle, but really, like, is that enough? You get this massive haul of fish, and that's great. Is that, okay, there's this thing, and maybe you could chalk it up to, like, man, that was just real lucky. But this guy just helped us bring in tons of fish. Well, let's follow him as the Messiah and leave everything behind. Could be that. Now, we don't have Simon the Zealot's follow me moments, but we do have Matthew's. Again, extremely lacking. And here's what I'll say. Following the Messiah, I would say, is a big promotion from being a fisherman. Yeah? So it's like, this is the no-brainer. Like, I'm going to go follow this dude. If he's the Messiah, he's bringing in the kingdom of God, I'm leaving my nets behind. Easy peasy. But then you think about Matthew the tax collector. This is a guy who had wealth. He had riches. He had the material. All the material things money could buy were at his possession. Not only that, because of his occupation for the Roman government, he was also protected by them. Pretty easy, comfy life where he had anything he ever wanted. But he was a social outcast. He was hated by his own people. He was robbing God's people. And he was an employer of an oppressive enemy. And following the Messiah, maybe he would be able to right the wrong things that he did, seek and receive forgiveness from his people and also from God. So maybe that's why Matt chose to follow. When we have Simon the Zealot, what would cause a guy, again, we just don't have any information here, but what would cause somebody to go from an aggressive, violent, militant party to a party away following Jesus that now brings healing, hope, forgiveness, and grace? It's two opposite sides of the spectrum, but he chose to follow Jesus. And I think Simon, like many, maybe he chose to follow because what he was wanting was the Roman government to be overthrown. And so maybe Simon the Zealot's like, all right, I'm going to join this guy. He's doing some weird stuff that maybe like I would like to get into some action, that maybe this is just to get people behind us, and then we'll get a big enough army, and then we'll go to fight, right? And so I'm gonna follow this guy so we can overthrow the Roman government one day. Or maybe, just maybe, he traded up his daggers that brought death for prayer that brought hope and healing. Again, we don't know. It's all speculation. Regardless of profession or lifestyle, here's what I believe from reading the Gospels, is that they were all desperate and eager for the promised Messiah to come. That he'd been prophesied for years and years. It had been told to them as little children that he was coming one day. He was the Savior, and they all wanted that. And I'll also add that a majority, not all of them, but a majority of the Jewish boys, for them being called from a rabbi to follow them was a childhood dream. This is what they wanted to do. This is where they wanted to live. This is how they wanted to be. But I think more than that, each of them probably desired to be a part of something that was so much bigger than themselves. Like, that they would accomplish so much more than just self-preservation or self-gain by following Jesus. So deep down, I believe, and I personally relate to this fact, that the disciples chose to follow Jesus because their individual agendas and accomplishments weren't enough and never would be enough. No matter what they gained, no matter what they did, no matter the worldly possessions, no matter the worldly title, the worldly fame, it was lacking and it would never be enough. They each had their own ideas and dreams and agendas, and those things were probably solely for their benefit. And even if they achieved them or would one day, there was still an emptiness. Like, there was more to this life than just living to please and provide for themselves. You know, a handful of them, and if not a majority, we don't really know. I believe they followed initially, maybe for the wrong reasons, right? For one, we know they thought they were going to gain wealth and title and fame. Some even asked, right, to sit at the left and right at Jesus in glory. They desired to see Roman rule come to utter ruin. Maybe for some of them, they thought following Jesus and being with the Messiah would bring them worldly blessing into a life of comfort and ease. And then they start following Jesus. And they're like, this isn't what I expected. This isn't what I thought. This isn't what I was thinking about or hoping this would be. But even, and here's the other thing about them, even in moments where there were very difficult teachings, two that come to mind is when Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler and he said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And many of the followers are like, well, then who can go? This is hard. And Jesus says, it's for man it is impossible, but for God all things are possible. Then there's another teaching in John 6 where they're talking about how in Exodus that God sent down the manna and it was the bread, and Jesus begins to talk about himself as the new bread. And he goes on to say that you will need to eat my flesh. And people are like, this dude's crazy. What's he talking about, you know? And he just continues to talk about it. And it's a nod to communion that hadn't happened yet and his body being broken. And, you know, and they hear this. And what we know, and I'll read it to you in just a minute, is that so many people heard this teaching, it was so hard for them to understand or comprehend that they chose to leave him, but the 12 stay. Let me read to you what happens in John, right after that, John 6, verse 66. It says, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him because he told them to eat his flesh. Kind of, you know, okay, this guy's lost it. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, who will we go to? Oh, this is so great. You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. It's such a powerful statement. They're like, listen, even if we have to eat your flesh, we believe that you are the Holy One. Like, it's weird, but we've seen you do some amazing things, and so maybe, you know, as we eat your flesh, we'll become more like you, so bring it on, chop me off a piece, you know? Here's the deal. Like, they may have joined for one reason, and it might have been a bit skewed. But man, after watching him, seeing him, walking with him, they realized he is so much more. Jesus is so much better. Jesus, not only is Jesus worth living for and following, he's even worth dying for. And so I believe they chose to follow because of the person of Jesus, the message of Jesus. Of course, the miracles of Jesus helped, right? It led them to leave their past life and agendas to follow him. That's why I believe they chose to follow him. So now, let me turn the question to you. If you are a Jesus follower, why did you decide to follow Jesus? I mean, really think about it. Think about the moment that it happened. Think about the conversations leading up to it. Think about that friend who continually showcased grace and mercy and love and continually talked about Jesus and came to you and prayed for you even when you didn't want it, right? Or that friend who would invite you to church over and over and over again and you just went so they would shut up. But you went and you found Jesus. Or maybe think about the moment that you witnessed a miracle. Or maybe for you, man, you had a near-death experience, and from that moment you realized that there's got to be something more to this life than just living for me. And you found Jesus. As I think about that moment, I gotta go all the way back to seventh grade for myself. And up until this moment, my mom might say different, but I was a good kid. I'm still, you know, a sixth grader, a seventh grader, and I had some authority issues, and I didn't listen well. But for the most part, I was a good kid. I liked playing video games. I liked having fun. I liked going outside. I wasn't stealing, robbing. I wasn't doing any, like, I was just a good kid. And then I go to church because my girlfriend invited me, and it was just an opportunity to hang out with her. And then I hear the gospel of Jesus. And it's like inside of me, I go, I didn't realize something was missing, but now that I know about it, I want to follow him. This guy that loves me no matter what I do and will continue to love me. And so as a seventh grader, I said, that makes sense. I didn't realize something was missing, but now that I know about it, it is missing, and I want it to be a part of my life. And I followed him. Fast forward, and I get into 11th, 12th grade, and I graduate, and through just some random circumstances, kind of walk away from following him closely. And then I get married, and I have my first child, and I'm called back to him, and I choose to follow him again. And as a husband and a father, I go, like, my wife deserves so much more. My child deserves so much more. I want to be more like Jesus for them. Again, it's not about me. It's about how Jesus can come into my life and transform me, all the imperfections, all my vices, all my selfishness, all my pride. I don't want that to be my legacy. I want my legacy to be a life that was lived for Jesus, and I want them to know it, and I want them to model it. Then you fast forward. 18 years later, why do I still follow Jesus? Man, because I desire desperately for more people to come to know him the way that I have. I desire desperately for people to find the hope, find the healing, find the redemption that only he can offer. And I see people wandering through life and seeking out all these worldly ways, and they fail them time and time again, and I just want them to know Jesus. And that's why I follow him. Why do you follow Jesus? Why did you decide to follow Jesus? And then a follow-up question to that, are you still following Jesus for the same reasons that you started following Jesus? Maybe for you, you started following, excuse me, for the wrong reason. Maybe someone told you to, maybe you're just going with your parents. Maybe some preacher somewhere along the way scared the hell out of you, literally. Told you you're going to hell unless you choose Jesus today. And you're like, well, then I'm just going to choose Jesus today. So yes, give me that. No hell. And that was it for you. You're like, okay, I did the thing. No hell for me when I leave this earth, but I'm just going to keep living my life this way. I wonder, as you started following Jesus, was it what you expected? You know, so many times I'll talk to people who become new believers who just started following Jesus, and they're like, and ever since I gave my life to Jesus, everything has really gone downhill. And I'm like, yeah, man, that's because the enemy lost you. And he's going to do everything right now to get you back. Don't give in. And you think it's going to be a life of ease and blessing, and all your worries and problems and struggles are going to go away, and like, you know, your bank account is going to be full, and like your car's never going to, and you think all these things, and it's like, that's not actually what the Bible says. I wonder, is it what you expected? Did it get too hard? Or did the hype wear off? Or did you find yourself going back to your old way of living? If that's the case, it's okay. Because as we read through the Gospels, as we learn about the disciples, guess what? We see that it happened to them as well. Matthew 26:36, I'm not going to read it to you. It just tells us this, that all of them fled. Those closest to him, those who knew him the most, those that pledged that they would die for him, they all fled when he was arrested. You find out in Mark 6:14 that it wasn't just Thomas that doubted. Every single one of them doubted Jesus' resurrection. And in this moment, Jesus rebukes them. But here's where it all comes back. It was the truth and belief in the resurrected Jesus that called them back to him and kept them living for him, even if it meant death. And this is what these men go on to do, is they go on to proclaim the message of the gospel, and ultimately they met their death because of their decision to follow Jesus. It's believed that all but one of the disciples, John, son of Zebedee, were martyred for their faith. Some were crucified on crosses like Jesus. Some refused to be crucified the same way that Jesus was, and so they were crucified upside down or crucified on X-shaped crosses. Some were beheaded, some were burned, some were stoned, some were killed by the sword or by the lance. Something tells me when they chose to follow him, that's not what they had in mind. But that's where it led them. You know, amidst the speculation of why they chose to follow and what they gave up, here's what we do know for certain, is that not only did the disciples follow Jesus in his life, they also follow Jesus in his death. Jesus came to die, to suffer, to sacrifice. And every one of the disciples followed him in that same mission. And while you and I may not face a martyr's death, as followers of Jesus, we are called to put ourselves to death, to deny ourselves. I want to read to you from Romans Chapter 6. It'll be on the screen. I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm going to start at verse 4. It says, therefore, we were buried with him in baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jump over to verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For in light of the fact that he died to sin once and for all, but in light of the fact that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're called to follow him. Follow his life, follow what he did. You know, as we study the lives and deaths of the disciples, what it does is it helps us connect with them. And as we connect with them and begin to see ourselves following them or following Jesus the same way they did, we can become disciples ourselves. And we see their flaws and we see their vices and we see their sins and how those things were met with grace and forgiveness, and how Jesus came and he turned their vices into virtues. You see, their lives remind us that Jesus calls us to follow him. And those that he calls to follow him, guess what? They're not perfect. But all who choose to follow him recognize that they are sinners and are in need of saving. So here's what I'll say to you. The disciples' lives reflect our own, helping us navigate what it means for us to follow Jesus today. And that's why we go to this, and that's why we read this. That's why we did an entire sermon series on it. Not so we can just look and say, oh, that was great for them, but we can say, okay, I see what they did. Now, how can I follow Jesus in the same way? We are shown that following Jesus is meant to be done in community. He called them together in a group. They did life together in a group, and within that community, there will be a variety of people from all walks of life, from two different sides of the spectrum, right? Matthew the tax collector, Simon the zealot, throw some fishermen in the middle. And all of them have mistakes, and they all have sins in their past, but he calls us together to follow him and to do so within the community of other believers, showing each other grace and mercy when we fall, welcoming each other into community with humility, no matter what the previous life may have been before Jesus, and encouraging one another to become more and more like Jesus. And so that's the call to follow Jesus. It's a daily journey of finding out what it means to become more like him every single day. And as we become more like him, and I said this last week, we become less like us, at least the sinful us. Like, God created us and designed us for a purpose in him, but it's got to be separated from our sinful selves. And so we continue to become more like him and remove the sin in our lives. And as we become more like him, we look at him and we forgive as he did, and we show compassion as he did, and we're welcoming and hospitable as he was. We lovingly, I got to really say, lovingly rebuke and call out and correct and hold each other accountable. I mean, you can look, and he rebuked so many of his disciples. One, he called Satan. And I've never called anyone Satan that I have been discipling before, but I'm looking forward to the day. No, I'm just kidding. But it's a part of it. And so it's like, if Jesus did that, then we are to do it too, but in the way that Jesus did, not in a judgmental or hypocritical way. We're to believe in our God-given purpose and calling on every believer's life, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus did. And we're to surrender our lives to God's will, just as he did. You know, as we learned about ourselves last week, there are times when we get prideful, greedy, zealous, doubtful, skeptical, lack initiative, and so forth. And it's in continuing to follow Jesus that we will be able to recognize those things, repent, and turn away from those things in order that we might become more and more like him. And the last and final question will be this. Is how are you continuing to follow Jesus today? And here's what I'll say to you. If you desire to be more like Jesus, you have to follow Jesus daily. And what I want to do is I want to give you five ways to do that. Just turns out I created an acronym of the word daily, and we're going to die to self, add accountability, initiate serving of others, learn about Jesus, and yield to his will. I'm going to give those to you. So the first one, we got to daily die to self. Today, I wonder, are you looking for ways for you to die to self, to die to greed, to die to pride, to die to gossip, to die to slander, in order that you might become more generous and humble, grace-filled and loving, encouraging and uplifting in all that you say or do? Man, continue to daily counter the ways in which your selfish desires, your selfish agendas get in the way of you loving and offering grace the way that Jesus did for us. Daily die to self. The next one is that we have to daily add accountability. We need people holding us accountable. We need people challenging us. We need people coming alongside us. Jesus brought men and women together from all walks of life and backgrounds. And he did that so that they could help each other work through their individual vices. Because the one thing that you might struggle with, someone else may not, and they can help you work through it. Or they used to, they have overcome it, and now they can help you overcome it as well. So I'll ask you today, in your walk with Christ, do you have accountability? Are you doing life together in community with other believers? Or maybe in your sin that you choose to rationalize, you say, I can't enter into community because I don't want to be challenged in that way. I'll say to you right now, the more you hold on to that, the less you will become like Jesus. The more you hold on to the sin that brings you pleasure or whatever it may be, the very sin that put Jesus on the cross, you become less like him. And while it may be hard to confess and ask somebody else for help, it is necessary. And we see that modeled in the lives of the disciples through Jesus. As we add accountability, as we bring people alongside us that are also Jesus followers, they should help encourage us and grow us with our walk with Jesus. Our sin and our past life should be met with grace and kindness and mercy and forgiveness, just as if we were to share with them, we would expect the same, because that's what God offers each and every one of us. The next one, the I, daily initiate serving. In story after story, page after page, we see Jesus and his disciples meeting the needs of those around him. They feed people, they cared for people, they healed people, they prayed for people, but most importantly, they shared Jesus with people. As you follow Jesus, are you serving as he did? Are you serving as the disciple did? Are you answering the call to tell others about him, to reach out and pray for others, to be available for encouragement and support others, to be ready to share the gospel with others, to be open for opportunities to minister to those whose society has deemed unworthy and unlovable? You know, I touched on this just very, very little bit last week when I talked about the log and the eye and how we can easily become pharisaical, but I believe there is a pharisaical spirit within the American church that feigns perfection and only welcomes those that they deem worthy to come and receive God's grace. And they only love those who they think would be good within the community of believers. And so they put parameters on who is welcomed into the house of God, into the grace of God, and who belongs with the people of God. In our churches, we have got to do better, because this is that kind of spirit is the exact opposite of Jesus' ministry on earth and what he called the church to be. And so we got to do better. You know, sadly, there are many Christians in churches all across America and even in this church that probably would have shunned Matthew, would not have welcomed Simon the Zealot. And don't even get me started if the murderous Apostle Paul walked through our doors today. Jesus welcomed all of them. He loved all of them. He saw past their sin. He saw past their mistakes. And he saw their potential. And he served them and he welcomed them and he offered them grace and he offered them forgiveness. And through it, they were redeemed and they were healed. And they became his. We've got to do better. I'm going to ask that the band make their way up. The L. It's just that we daily learn about Jesus, and I talk about this all the time. You know, the 12 disciples got to walk with and learn from Jesus daily for 3 years. I would love to have that opportunity, right? Wouldn't you? Man, just to wake up and eat breakfast with Jesus and just watch him eat. It'd be weird, but I would just watch Jesus eat. They got to do that. And so I think we must learn daily who he is, why he came, what he accomplished. Learn about who we called to follow him and how we called them to live. Where do we do that? It's right here in his word, not this, in his word. Everything in here is about him. It leads to him. It's the complete redemptive story from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Jesus. And so we got to go to this in our own personal daily time, study his word, and we got to join together and have conversations with other people, because there are some things in here that may not click, or we may not understand and someone else does. Or we might get a revelation from the Holy Spirit and we can share it with someone who needs to hear it. So we join together in our crews and just talk about Jesus. Talk about what he's doing. Talk about how he's challenging us. Here's what I want to say to you. And Adam mentioned it earlier. If you're new to the faith, or maybe you're looking to get a better foundation of what it means to be a Jesus follower, we're starting a new disciples class on October 20th. And if you want to get a deeper foundation of who Jesus is calling you to be, I would encourage you to sign up. It's going to happen during the 9 o'clock. It'll be about 5 weeks. And you'll get to learn about Jesus. That's another way. Attending service every single week to be taught the word of God. It's all so important because it's all about him. We got to learn about him on the daily. The why is that we would yield to God's will. And we do this in prayer. Jesus modeled anything for us. It was a prayer life. We would continually, he was so busy and people were always needing him, but he would always go off to pray. He would always talk to his Father. He would always yield. He taught his disciples. They asked him, teach us how to pray, and he taught them. He taught us that even in our busyness or even in moments where we have a crucial decision to make, we gotta take time to yield to God's will. Seeking his wisdom, his guidance, confessing any sin, and seeking to surrender our desires in order that we might align ourselves with his. So, sum it all up. To follow Jesus, we must daily die to self, add accountability, initiate serving, learn about Jesus, and yield to God's will. Here's one final thought. Like I said, the 12 disciples got to walk and talk with Jesus face to face for 3 years. Did they have it figured all out? Nah. Did they mess up? Oh yeah. And so here's my encouragement to you. No matter where you find yourself in your journey to follow Jesus, daily offer yourself grace and forgiveness. And remind yourself that God's mercies are new every single day. And so we may mess up. We may make mistakes. But every day, we're given a new chance to follow him. And while we can't be perfect like Jesus, every day we're given a new opportunity to be more like Jesus. So let's follow him every single day. Would you guys join me in a word of prayer? I've asked quite a few questions, and I think I'll end today with one more. If you haven't followed Jesus yet, what's holding you back? What are you unwilling to surrender? What are you holding on to? Is it doubt? Is it skepticism? Is it a past church hurt? Is it just an unwillingness to yield your will to his? I'll just tell you today, friend, life in Jesus is so much better than anything that we could dream up or imagine or accomplish without him. And I promise you, following Jesus will be more rewarding, more fulfilling. It'll have a greater impact than not following him. He'll meet you right where you're at. He'll offer you grace and forgiveness. He'll show you a new way to live, and in him you'll find joy and peace and comfort, as well as a kingdom calling on your life. If you feel him calling you today, if you feel him saying to you today, follow me, and I would say just drop it all and follow him. See what he does. See where he leads. Recognize who he is and surrender your life to him. God, we thank you for the call to follow. We thank you that you loved us enough to call us out of our sin and to redeem us, to show us a new way of life. I pray that we would daily follow you. God, that we would die to self. God, that we would yield to your will. God, that we would learn more about your son. God, that we would serve and love and show hospitality to others, even with those we don't agree with, or maybe don't meet our social standards. God, will we just love and offer grace the way that you do? Thank you for the lives of the disciples and what they did for your kingdom to carry it forth. Thank you for their example that we get to learn from. Today, may we follow you passionately and wholeheartedly in all that we do. It's Jesus' name that I pray.